Hello, everybody. This is Georgia Ann Hughes with The Bite Show, and this is part two with Doug Riggs and Dr. Preston Bailey. And, boy, this is quite a study.
Yes, thank you again, Georgia Ann. And I just made a kind of a rapid excursus through Daniel 2 as I believe at least an indirect reference to the final and third incursion of what we see in the days of Noah. So I wanted you, Preston, to you just follow up any way you see fit.
Yes. You had mentioned before from Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, about the seed of man, but they shall not cleave as one, and the book of Daniel, as you rightly said, really goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. I've been a pastor over 31 years, so whenever I do a study on the book of Revelation, I also do a study at the same time as with the book of Daniel, because they, like you said, they do go hand in hand. The seed of men there, and you're talking about the mixing of the seeds, and that was prophetic. Let me just add, like you said, the book of Daniel is written in Hebrew. Excuse me, is in Aramaic. The movie, The Passion of the Christ, was in Aramaic with some things in Latin or Hebrew. But Aramaic was the ancient language, the common language in those days. And Jesus spoke the Aramaic language. We remember when he was on the cross in the New Testament, and Jesus cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. He spoke Hebrew, and he spoke Greek, and he could have spoken other languages that's not recorded, but
probably Latin too.
Yes, probably Latin. Yes, and the saying of the cross was Latin. I studied Latin in college, and I haven't got very many opportunities to talk to people in conversational Latin. But I did study Latin. But this was from Babylon. And Babylon is Iraq. The whole Old Testament is filled with prophecies in the last days about the resurgence of Babylon. And here, in the news, we hear about Babylon or Iraq. What's interesting, I was just in Canada, and I talked to a man who was born in Babylon, and we discussed at the museum of Baghdad in Iraq, there are several giant battle axes. These are huge. They are much bigger than a normal size human. To wield these battle axes, you had to have been at least 15 feet tall or higher. And you can go there and actually see them. If you search on the internet, on Google, it will say, you just write in there, Nephilim battle axes, and it will come up. Isn't it interesting? But the seed in the Old Testament often refers to the byproduct of a man and a woman joining together and they have children. So when you plant seeds in the ground, they grow. Human seeds, sperm is often referred to as seed, it reproduces. So when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they produced the Nephilim. And in the New Testament, if you do a study of the word seed, it often refers to the seed of the gospel in relationship to the church. And many of the parables refer to the seed in relationship to the kingdom of heaven and in relationship to the church. But I think the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation fit together because they are both considered equally eschatological and referring to the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and when we say use the word eschatology, it comes from the word eschatos, which means last or final, and the study of last things, and so that's what we were talking about. But it says that that passage in Daniel, how intriguing. They, kind of a mysterious they. Where's the subject? That the they is, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and the God's judgment. Of course, there's the judgment on Adam, the curse, and the woman, she's at travail and birth, and then the judgment on Satan. I'm going to read Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. You speaking to Nakash, the shining one. Nakash is also a term in the Hebrew that means one who practices necromancy or occult arts. The shining one, between you and the woman. Listen to these words. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. This serpent has seed. Now, I don't believe, there's any other Cain is not some offspring of the devil like some of this heretical stuff that's being taught now. But the very first introduction of Satan's seed occurred in Genesis 6. That was the first crossing over that species barrier to bring in his seed. And then with that seed was to be, it was prepositioned in the land of Canaan prior to the children of Israel going in to occupy. And then we have, again, I'm going to turn back to that passage again and that we just read in Daniel 2. I'm going to read it again. Because I think it's so significant that we notice the language of this prophecy. And verse 43, and in that you, Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, you saw iron. Now remember, iron is that which typifies the ultimate kingdom of Antichrist. The iron, and that would be, if we're looking at that which represents a hybrid, This is very strong. We talk about the hybridization of man and the enhancement, the demonic enhancement of man, creating super soldiers. Well, you have iron, you have strength, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay. That's Adamic. They will combine, that is through mixed marriage, with one another in the seed of men. Now in the Aramaic. It's very interesting. This is not Adam. This is Enosh. Enosh is frail, mortal man in contrast to God. When you look at Enosh as it's used, like in Job 33:12, Psalm 9:19-20, Psalm 10:17-18, Psalm 90:2-4, we see the contrast between who God is and weak, mortal man. So think of this. The Holy Spirit, directing Daniel, he chose the word, not seed of Adam, but seed of weak, frail man, although that is Adam. Think of that. This mixture, they, And I believe this is the third and final eruption of the Bnei HaElohim in the last days, which now includes Satan. They will combine, that is through marriage, with one another in the seed of weak, frail man. Isn't that ironic? But they will not adhere, davak, cleave, in love and loyalty, like we see in God's intention for man and woman in the garden, and God's intention in his covenant relationship to Israel. They will not cleave to one another, even as iron does not combine, same word again, arav, with pottery. So, but here it has the seed. And so this is what we see happening today, and working with the survivors for the last 25 years, that the enemy has actually come up with a way in which he can alter the DNA, or he can laminate over the DNA that which gives women the capacity to conceive and give birth to Nephilim hybrids, and thus mingling his seed, Genesis 3:15, with the seed of the woman. That's direct. That's not back engineering. That's not back engineering, reverse engineering. That is, and my understanding is that from 1948 onward, that there's not been back engineering. It's been direct. I say from 1948, the actual first conception of the Nephilim that I have, and the women I work with, she was born in 1949. The conception occurred in 1962. But she was prepared. She was taken to Mount Hermon, where there was a massive conception ritual. And in that event, her DNA was so structured so that she would have the capacity to bear the seed of the serpent. So that's where I see where we are in history today. We have witnesses that are reporting this, and the actual hardware to which these entities can get around in is an extension of the technologies of Nazi Germany, and so we are living an absolutely amazing time. So you can pick it up from there, Preston.
Yes, there's many ancient books that reinforce this interpretation. The book of Jubilees, which is an ancient book. The book of Jabesh, and others. They may call them the Watchers, the Book of Enoch, and they describe these fallen angelic beings populating with the seed of the woman. So they're called different things. Is it possible genetically for this to occur? Well, it's in the Bible in Genesis 6, so I think very clearly that it is possible genetically. We live in a day of genetic engineering, and I don't think there's any doubt that this not only is possible but has occurred, and the mixed seed of these fallen angels and women have occurred in the pre-flood days of the earth, the pre-flood days of Noah, and in the last days, which I believe has now started. Many of the people that Christian counselors around the world have said something similar, that this has occurred. The Nephilim have had sex with human women, and offspring have occurred. So I think this has happened. And as we've said before, this is the army of the Fourth Reich that is coming out. Doug mentioned the Nazis. If you study the Nazis in Nazi Germany, their scientists were the experts in the world on genetics. They wanted to create the perfect soldier, the perfect person. Adolf Hitler even promoted in Germany, in Deutschland, for the women to sacrifice themselves, and what he thought was the perfect woman mixing with the perfect man, and their seed would produce the perfect race. That is the foundational belief of Nazism. What's interesting is one of the genetic scientists in Nazi Germany after the war was brought by the U.S. government to the United States, and one of these geneticists talked about creating the superior race and getting rid of the inferior race. And he became friends with Margaret Sanger. And Margaret Sanger agreed with his superior race thinking. So she started Planned Parenthood. She started Planned Parenthood. So if you look for, if you search and try to find quotes of Margaret Sanger about race, you'll find out that she started Planned Parenthood to get rid of people that she thought was in an inferior race. So this is going on today. Here in America, there's Planned Parenthoods in almost every state. And look at their foundational beliefs. It is based on Nazi racism. What it's based on. So this has been an issue since the war with Nazi Germany, and it affects us today. So we need to be prepared for the rise of the Fourth Reich. I was in Germany. I've been all over Germany. What surprises me is many of the places I went to, there was a number of Nazis. They unashamedly said that they are supporting the rise of the new Nazi, the Fourth German Reich. And I think the church in the world is not prepared for it hardly at all, and the church in America is not prepared. Doug, what do you think? Is the church prepared for the end times of what we've been discussing?
Well, if you go by what you hear commonly on the radio and television, it's the spirituality of the West is tragically anemic. I just listened to a series, it's called Spectacular Sins by John Piper. If someone were just to type in John Piper, Spectacular Sins, go to Google and video. He is a rare individual in that here's what he said. If pastors are not preparing the people of God for what is coming, then the persecution that is coming upon the church in the West then people are going to be defecting from God, basically falling away, because they will not have a proper framework to know how to face what the days ahead. So to answer your question, no. And to give you a sense of someone who is preparing people for what is coming, I would recommend people to John Piper's book, Spectacular Sins. I do have in front of me here a 2-DVD disc. It's over 3 hours of running time. It's titled The Occult History of the Third Reich. I've seen it, and it is absolutely tremendous. It's in four parts. The first part is The Enigma of the Swastika. Well, actually, it begins, in the version I have, Adolf Hitler. Then we have the SS, Blood and Soil, of how they were so occupied with eugenics, is what you were talking about. And then there's a whole section on Himmler the Mystic, and then it concludes, it's in different orders. Then they have the Enigma of the Swastika. But here's what it says. This is on the back of the DVD case. It's two DVDs. The murderous deeds of Hitler's Third Reich are still widely recalled today, but what is less well known is the strange connection of beliefs that underpinned the Nazi regime. In the early 20th century, the young Adolf Hitler was just one of many German-speaking people attracted by a new Germanic mythology that combined ancient legends and esoteric cosmologies with cutting-edge theories of genetic science. In the hands of the Nazis, the result was a new ideology that saw racial purity as the key to human destiny. This was a belief system of arcane rituals and potent symbols, with the ancient swastika appropriated for the Nazi cause. By the time of the Third Reich, Hitler and the Nazis had evolved an entirely new faith, completely with holy book, venerated relics, and a priestly elite in the form of Himmler's SS. It was a religion based on obedience, power, and the cult of the leader, with Hitler himself conceived in messianic terms. This powerful and disturbing series uses rare original footage to tell a story that is as bizarre as it is horrific, and which casts new light on a national movement that came to see evil as a sacred task. Any comments?
Yes. Eugenics, just so everybody knows, is the study and practice of selective breeding applied to humans with the goal of improving the species. The whole Nazi Party's foundational philosophy was the occult. The vast majority of their symbols were based on the occult. If you study the life of Adolf Hitler, you'll see that he believed devoutly in the occult. He built huge buildings with occult symbols on the walls and embedded to the floors. His whole philosophy of life is based on the occult. I've seen on the Discovery Channel and the History Channel historical document, one right after another, of the occult and Adolf Hitler, the occult and Nazism, one thing after another. So we're having to deal with this all over again, as if World War II never occurred.
Yeah. You know, I think I've quoted this before, but in Tom Horn's book, Nephilim Stargates, The Year 2012 and the Return of the Watchers, on page 140 of his book, which was released in 2007, he says this, and he's quoting, I can't even pronounce it, it's in the it's French. But it says this: Hitler's aim was neither the founding of a race of supermen nor the conquest of the world. These were only means towards the realization of the great work he dreamed of. His real aim was to perform an act of creation, a divine operation, the goal of a biological mutation which would result in an unprecedented exaltation of the human race and the apparition of a new race of heroes and demigods and godmen. And that is, he's quoting Lewis, I see here. And yeah. Then he goes on to say, some believe that was Genesis 6 and could be again the whole idea. Well, we know it's not could be. It is already well advanced. And so that's what is taking place. And I had a thought the other day, and I'm just going to throw this in here. This is kind of a side note. I listened to an interview with Jim Wilhelmsen on Dante Fortson, a two-hour interview. It is really, really quite enlightening. Jim Wilhelmsen is very knowledgeable in the Word, and of course has been working in the whole UFOlogy as a part of the great end-time deception, like Lynn Marzulli and others, and Tom Horn. But and I've had several extended conversations with Jim Wilhelmsen. But on this program, I'll never forget one caller called in and asked Jim this question. And this is all within the context of what we just read about in Nazi Germany, and I'll try to tie it in. This caller in asked Jim, he said, do you believe fallen angels need or use UFOs to travel around? And Jim answered yes. And I was initially disturbed by that, because we know that fallen angels, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11, they have their own capacity as spiritual beings. They don't need vehicles, as it were. But as I thought about that, I was getting ready to call Jim and just talk with him about that, and as I was sitting there meditating on that, and then on Jude 6, I began... If these angels leave if in this generation, as with Genesis 6, now including Satan, if they leave their assigned abode and habitation, which means some type of change in their spiritual physicality, if you will, would that in any way at all necessitates the utilization of hardware to get around because of their abandoning their normal mode, then it would behoove them to have in place a technology that would suit their purpose in carrying out their end-time agenda. And so what I'm saying is that in the whole UFO, alien abduction, hybrid experimentation that's all a part of the theme, if you will, of UFOlogists and the alien abduction, which I have not been a part of, you have four kinds of phenomena. You have angelic beings that can masquerade as UFOs. They can fallen angels who can masquerade as aliens. But then adding to this mix, if they like in the days of Noah, according to Jude, if they've left their habitation, then perhaps they need a physical way to get around. At least in some measure. And so if using the technology which the occult gained in Nazi Germany to create these anti-gravity machines, you have these alien abductions. We know that there's real hardware out there. We know that from Dr. Joseph Farrell's work and his latest book, Roswell, the Nazi Connection. There's other authors that have dealt with this. Think about this. These cattle mutilations, these human mutilations that have been taking place, what are happening? They are taking organs out. There's no blood left in these people. Horrific deaths. And these entities, these hybrid entities, are now more in the category of the Nordic Superman. They have actual craft. They're flying around. They're they're devouring mankind, just like we see in Genesis 6. And so when in the coming disclosure, as some have described it, there's going to be a good man, bad man kind of scenario, and I think this is what Lynn Marzulli is now working on in his new book, is we're going to have a chaos, a pre-stage Armageddon event, where there's going to be persecution on the church, but as Jim says, even possible a rapture, a kind of where the New Agers get removed temporarily, but I won't go into that. But we have some kind of a horrific, malevolent manifestation of Black Awakening, super soldiers, demonically enhanced entities, and then we have if the rapture occurs of the true church, then we have the saviors of mankind come on the scene. These hybrid entities, now these are the Nordic type. These are not the Greys or the reptilians. They come on as the saviors of mankind. This could come off as the great deception that would represent the great falling away of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I believe that what we have before us, is, as it was in the days of Noah, yes, but the way it's going to be adapted in this end time is going to incorporate this whole alien UFO phenomenon as a part of the great end-time deception that is now very well advanced. And I probably won't say anything more than that, but if you have any thoughts on that, if not, we'll just go on to some other issues. But go ahead, Preston, if you have any thoughts.
Yes, the in Nazi Germany, some of the greatest scientists in the world were in Nazi Germany, simply because Adolf Hitler focused their financial resources on these different scientific areas, such as the rockets. It's just hard to imagine when you study history, if you're in the United States during World War II, you would see the U.S. government say one of the most dangerous men in all the world is a Nazi named Wernher von Braun. And then at the end of the war, the United States brought him to the United States, and then he became one of the directors of NASA.
Yeah.
Who would have ever believed that? So if people think some of the things that we're saying sounds unusual, truth is stranger than fiction. The Nazi scientists had the Bell and many other research things. They had some of the most sophisticated rockets in the world that they did not use effectively because at the end of the war when they needed them, their factories were bombed and they weren't able to reproduce them in a sufficient number. But they have advanced technology, and at the end of the war, the United States government brought over 1,000 scientists and their families and from Nazi Germany into the United States. What many people don't know is some of the family of Adolf Hitler lives in New England in the United States. Their last name is Hitler, and when they moved here, they changed their name. So these things have happened, but so Nimrod tried to build the Tower of Babel. He wanted to use technology and science because he thought through science and technology he could build a tower high enough to heaven and defeat God. Of course, we know that's ridiculous, but that's what Satan's trying to do in these last days. He's trying to use science and technology to defeat God through unusual eugenics and through hybrids and through building a Fourth Reich and through building this modern technology. And let me just add one thing. Let me read to you some of Ezekiel chapter 1. And the audience can listen to this and try to imagine it. Ezekiel 1. This is a vision to the prophet Ezekiel in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and here's what it says. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing light and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. It had the appearance and the form of a man with four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on all four sides, there were the hands of a man. Now, and then it goes on to verse 15 of chapter 1. I saw the living creatures. I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. Now, the prophet Ezekiel recorded that exactly as it was revealed to him from God. It says it was a word of the Lord. Now, today, our minds begin to wander about celestial things, things in the sky that we have seen, especially when it talks about glowing metal. So people need to take a closer look at what the Bible actually says.
Well, I agree. You know, that's a very fascinating passage because that's the Merkabah or the throne chariot, which just represents the very presence of the Most High God and His governmental intervention on planet Earth, and the angelic beings are bringing are actually embody. It's the throne chariot of the Most High God, and the word living beings there in Ezekiel chapter 1 are defined as cherubim in chapter 10. So if we see that the cherubim are an order of angels, we know from Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer, before he fell, he is of the order of the cherubim. So when you put all this together, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, we see that the manifestation of the throne, that God's presence was represented by these angelic beings. And we have the same thing in Daniel chapter 10. We look at the description of that glorious angel that just dropped Daniel to his knees. You look at the attributes of that angelic being in Daniel chapter 1, and then go to Revelation chapter 1, there's a similar attributes of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Because these angels are messengers of the Most High God. They are not God, but they do embody in a representative way a manifestation of the glory of God. So if these angelic beings can manifest themselves the way Ezekiel saw, then as the fallen one can certainly come in and create a whole ruse of deception of what is now being termed as the UFOs from another galaxy with aliens, and we know it's all has its source in the fallen one.
Now, we're not naive. We know that there are hoaxes in everything. We know that there is unidentified flying objects that are created for the purpose of a hoax. You know, we know this, but just like the Bible describes unusual angelic beings, if we could take a photograph of them, today there's unusual things that appear in the world that does not have a normal description that everybody will accept. But there are unidentified flying objects in the world. I've seen them. I remember very clearly when I was in the fifth grade, I was on the playground, and there's this giant metallic-looking cigar-shaped object that was it was huge. It was, I mean, everybody, there were hundreds of people out there, and it hovered over our heads and then disappeared. So there's things in this universe that we don't easily understand, and as Christians, we need to come up with an explanation for them that is based on the Bible and that is in light of this being the end times.
Yeah.
And most of Christianity recognizes, at least in the United States, that we are facing the end of times. Even the secular world is talking about it. I read yesterday on the news that now businesses are building underground shelters, massive ones, because they think this is the end of the world. And these people are not Christians. They're just trying to make a profit by building these huge underground shelters that will house hundreds and sometimes thousands of people.
Yeah. Well, we know from Scripture, according to Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples asked Jesus what would be the signs of the end of this world, it's translated that the word ion means age, or we could say dispensation. So it's kind of a misnomer when we talk about the end of the world. But you know, for unbelievers, that's the way many of them are going to see it. Go ahead.
Yes. There's movies now that are made talking about the end of the world. Now, I'm not worried about the end of the world, and neither is Doug. But we believe in the signs of the times, and we need to prepare and educate people of the truth based on what the Bible teaches.
Yes. Now, I want to just kind of just bring this to a closure. I want to just set up a parallel, just like we saw kind of a parallel or a similarity between the sin of angels in Jude 6 and then the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as they were compared as in that perversion. Only this is not a perversion. It's just a comparison between what we see in Genesis 6, which was the evil one's move to bring in his seed, Genesis 3:15, to wipe out the seed of the woman. So we see that was his agenda. And the flood was, it killed everyone except Noah, who was perfect in his generations. Genesis 6:9, perfect. Tom or Tamim means sound. That is, there was no genetic corruption. We know he wasn't perfect in the sense of sinless. We see that in Genesis 9, he did sin. He was drunk, and there was something that took place between him and Ham. So perfect there in Genesis 6:9 means that there was no genetic corruption. So we see in Genesis 6 that the attack was on the seed. We trace that. There's a whole study that's in the Companion Bible of the attack on that seed all the way throughout the Old Testament. In fact, there was Joash had to be hidden for 6 years. The seed was narrowed down to one person of the royal bloodline. And then we see with the birth of Jesus, Herod's edict to wipe out that seed by ordering the execution of all the infants in Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. So this was going on. We see with the Hebrew infants in Exodus, they attempted to kill all the male children. So there's a human reason for it. but behind it, Satan is seeking to wipe out that seed. We see it in the book of Esther, through Haman, wipe out the Jewish people. So that attack upon that seed has been going on historically, I should say, it went on throughout the whole Old Testament with the final coming of Jesus Christ. We see that also represented in a very unique way in Revelation chapter 12. Now, that attack was upon the seed of the woman. Now, from Pentecost to the rapture, the seed of the woman, individually, that seed is victorious. The God-man is now in heaven. He is now glorified. So now, how has this agenda, this assault of Satan on the seed, how has it changed focus or adapted? And that's where I want to close this out. I'm going to ask those that have their Bibles, if you'll turn to Isaiah 53, and we're going to just set this up, and then we can talk about it. We see in Isaiah 53, I'm just going to pick up verse 10. But the Lord, Yahweh, referring to God the Father, was pleased to crush him, Jesus, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, putting him to grief, if he would render himself, nephesh, that is, his soul, as a guilt offering. He will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord, the Father, will prosper in his hand. Now, that's we see verse 11, his sufferings on the cross again. Now, verse 10, he, the Messiah, will see his seed. Now, let's notice, Jesus is the seed of the woman. We know that. Galatians 3:16, his seed, not referring to many, but to Christ. Paul defines the seed as the Christ, okay? But here it says he, the seed of the woman, will see his seed, his seed. He will prolong his days. How? Through resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And so from resurrection, we see the book of Acts and throughout all church history and into the tribulation and on into the millennium, we're going to see the good pleasure of Yahweh the Father will prosper in his hand. But he will see his seed. So Jesus has seed. So where in the New Testament do we find verification of this? Let's turn to 1 John 3. Verse 9. No one who is begotten or born of God habitually practices sin. Why? Because that which is born of God is a new creation identity. Because why? His seed, God's seed, his sperma, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. This does not say a Christian cannot sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Makes that very clear. But that which represents the Christian's new birth identity, that new birth identity cannot sin. If we are walking in the flesh, then there's the potentiality of sin. But if we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in that new life, we cannot sin. Because why? He's begotten of God. Notice, his seed abides in him. Now, think of the seed. The seed has all the potentiality of Christ being fully formed in each one of us as Christians. Galatians 4:19, I'm in travail again until Christ is fully formed in you, fully formed. Well, it can't be formed unless that seed is there. So when we're born again, we are born again by the Word of God being not just words in a book, but a person. We have been born again, it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is the living and abiding, put a capital W on that, Word of God, referring to Jesus. Okay? So, when we're born again, we become the seed of Christ. In fact, in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, the seed of Christ, Galatians 3:16, is now corporate, Galatians 3:29. Very important. So, how does that fit into SRADID in our generation? Well, before the church is completed, the church must come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That seed that life of Christ that comes into us at new birth. That it's the design of God that that seed grow and develop until we all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. So Satan's goal is twofold. Romans 11, verse 25, is to thwart the fullness of the Gentiles coming in the body of Christ for salvation. And then two, to thwart the seed from coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have those that have been groomed and their DNA has been altered. Some refer to it the lamination of a triple helix structure up onto their DNA so they can conceive Nephilim. It is attack upon the body of Christ. In other words, if Satan can infiltrate the church, not only create the possibility for women to conceive and give birth to Nephilim, but Preston, why are these women all Christians? They're Christians. I've never worked with any of these that are non-Christians. I don't think a non-Christian could survive. I don't think a non-Christian could survive. Pardon me?
You're exactly right. People don't understand when we say almost all of these women are Christians. People have these weird concepts of if you're a Christian, you're not going to have any problems. I don't know where they get that from, but that's not in the Bible. So these are Christian women, and isn't that what you found?
Well, I don't. I've never worked with anybody that is not, and so now
I
as
didn't
I
have either.
Yeah,
I never have. Yeah.
But looking back with these women to see what they've had to go through to get out of this. As you get down to that very place in their DID structure where they have gone dom, as they have the capacity to conceive, it's the most deeply hidden in their dissociative structure. It is the most shame-based. There's the greatest level of denial before you ever get there. So if somebody comes along and says, well, this is all visionary, it didn't really happen, well, why couldn't you say the same thing about well, it wasn't really your father who raped you. It was just visionary. Well, you know, these people, when they get their life back, they know what their history is. God revealed it to them. And they have that history. But the point is that this attack is to contaminate the body of Christ in such a way that God's goal, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, is Jesus' purpose to present a church to himself, all glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. God has allowed this great battle to come to conclusion at the end, is that Satan is now he can't corrupt the seed, but right at conception, and then right at new birth, he is able to so sequester that new birth identity in rapid and spiritual death that when you're working with people who are SRIDID, it is the release of the divine seed from death. The whole DID structure is a satanic architecture that wraps and envelops that seed, 1 John 3:9, in spiritual death. When I say spiritual death, I mean this is all the complex structuring is embedded with principalities and powers. They are all dead to God. And that innermost life of God is the target. It is the very centrality and the focus of the enemy. And so he wraps it in all kinds of defilement. And then by having that in the church, he is able to buy as much time as possible to thwart the church from coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's just buying time, because once the church is removed, then as we see in Revelation chapter 12, the enemy, when he's going to be cast out of heaven, and it says he goes after the rest of her seed, the seed of the woman, which is, of course, will be the remnant of Israel in the tribulation. So that's just a kind of a rapid summary of how I kind of see and try to contextualize how, you know, why Satan is so targeted at the church in these last days. And so I want you, Preston, to just you go ahead and talk about how you understand this and how this maybe fits in with your experience of working all these years with women who are coming out of generational SRID ID and who also have reported conceiving, giving birth to Nephilim.
Yes, I agree with what you said. Christ wants, God wants to present himself with the bride of Christ, the church, for when he comes back. Number of the parables in the Gospels really refer to this. So when Christ returns, he wants his bride, the church, ready to be pure. The problem is the Bible says in the last days, whatever you want to call it, there will be tares among the wheat. You cannot rip the tares up without destroying the church, without destroying the wheat. So the church needs to be pure. Years ago, it doesn't have significance now, but years ago, at a wedding, the bride would wear white for purity, that she saved herself for her husband. That's the way Christ wants to view his church. But the world has infiltrated the church, and that's why the Bible says the church of the last days is the church of Laodicea, in which Christ is knocking at the door of the church to come in. They have pushed Christ out of the church. But salvation is, in one sense, as we give our life to Christ, Christ comes and lives in us and through us. That's why Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him, in Christ, you have been made complete, who is the head over all rule and authority," which refers to all of the demonic forces or forces of evil in the world. So Christ wants to put his life, his seed, in us, so it germinates and grows. In one of the parables, it's the sower, the seed, and the soil. He put he sowed the seed in the four types of soil, and only one of it germinated and grew. You know, Satan came in the world, etc. But Satan wants to do everything he can to adulterate the church. So in these days, Satan comes and people who are dissociated, and generally people say that a person dissociates or separates from their conscious mind if they're abused or traumatized before the age of seven. And then Satan comes and takes these people from that are called transgenerational Satanists, and they ritually abuse their children. They grow up and they ritually abuse their children based on the Nazi philosophy of life. And they often have people in who were raised in this abusive environment growing up, and they become Christians. They seek out Christ and the church, but they're programmed. And Satan wants to come in and adulterate these women's life by having the seed that is not of God and the seed that is not just of pure humans. And that is the seed of these hybrids or the Nephilim that is in these end times, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think that leads us to the stage that we are now in human history.
Yeah. You know, as you were talking, Preston, it just kind of dawned on me that passage in Genesis 3:15, from Genesis 3:15 up until the birth of Christ, that conflict was external, with real flesh and blood hybrid offspring. From Pentecost to the rapture to generational SRIDID, the conflict between the two seeds can now be internalized. So to whatever degree that there is a lamination, a structuring in to these women who have been capacitated to conceive and ultimately give birth to Nephilim, at least conceive anyway, they can take the fetus out, then we have this deep core conflict, good and bad. We know that all DID is based on the Hegelian dialectic, thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. And so we have at this deep level this power structure, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, which is actually structured in at the deepest core level, and in the women I'm working with, it's attached and embedded right on the human spirit, so that in order to resolve this in their phenomenology, in order for them to get better, I have to tell these people, in order to do good DID work, you have to practice bad theology. So in the conflict, this is just an example, in their internal phenomenology, if you have that which represents the daughter of Satan or the seed of Satan, and then the seed of God, well, they're going to have all kinds of protection in place to make sure those two seeds didn't come together, if that happened to be the conflict. I just say, no, you need, the presenter just comes right down there in the middle, and you need to embrace all that which represents the seed of the serpent and that which represents the seed of the woman, and let the two come together. And we just, in Jesus' name, if there's anything that cannot become united with you, where we just remove it. And what will happen, that conflict will be resolved as it comes into the presenting person. But the point I'm making is that Satan has devised a way, as a part of the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, to carry on this conflict between the two seeds in the deepest and the most profound way in generational SRADID. Would you like to follow up on that?
Yes, Christ, the word salvation means deliverance. It means saved, sozo. It means saved. So Christ wants to save us from Satan and from ourselves. That's why we have to be saved through the cross. That's why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But Jesus died on the cross for many different reasons. One of the reasons he died on the cross was to forgive us of our sins and give us the gift of salvation. Another reason he died on the cross was to destroy the works of the devil, to defeat the power of the devil. So the cross is our statue of liberty. It wants to set us free. So if people have SRADID, you can be set free through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and through his power. What's interesting is when I was taking postdoctoral studies on dissociation at Harvard University, one of the psychiatrists there, who was a professor, wrote this book. The title of it is The Treatment of Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder Through the Death, Burial, and Resurrection of Christ.
Wow.
And what do you think that title does?
Well, I've never heard of that. That's quite intriguing.
Yes. it is intriguing. So, of course, every Ivy League school in the United States was founded as a seminary, and we have forgotten that. Mm-hmm. So, just like Satan wants to adulterate the church, he wants to contaminate or adulterate the lives of Christians, especially with these attack by the Nephilim. But he also wants to adulterate our institutions of learning. And he wants to adulterate and contaminate everything he touches to destroy the offspring of those people or those institutions.
Yeah. Well, this is probably going to be good for tonight. George-Ann, you have any thoughts, anything you want to bring up before we close out?
Well, this is very, very interesting. More than just interesting. I imagine this will be life-saving information to people. There are people that are working with SRADID that I know listen to these audio files, and I really, really appreciate the two of you coming on and discussing these things. Fabulous. It is fabulous. Thank you, both of you.
Well, I thank you, too, and I thank you, Preston, for your availability. I just want to just close with this verse, Paul, because people are facing very challenging issues in their life.
Yes.
And Paul has these words in Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, that is in my mortal humanity, I do my share, that is in a representative way, on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Concerning this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might literally bring to fullness the Word of God, to bring the Word of God to completion, namely the sacred secret, the mysterion, that which is hidden but now revealed, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, this most sacred and holy secret among the Gentiles, which is Messiah, Christ, the Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, plural, the hope of glory." And the word hope means the joyous and confident expectation of glory. And then Paul says this, "And we proclaim him to Christians, admonishing every man," Christians, "and teaching every man," who are Christians, "with all wisdom, that we may present every man mature, complete, fully grown up in Christ. And for this purpose, I also labor and striving according to his operational power, which mightily works within me." And then Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." I would just say, you know, some of the things we talk about could be disturbing, but Paul presents the person of Jesus Christ as our only hope of glory. He, the person, is our hope. And so if we lose hope or we are discouraged about whatever, we need to get our eyes back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the apostle says is our only hope of glory.
Amen. Yeah.
Do you have anything you want to say in closing, Preston?
Let me say this. This is a spiritual battle. The Bible describes it very clearly, especially in the New Testament, that this is a spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual battle. But thanks be to God, who always causes us to be victorious through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so our hope and trust is not in ourselves. It's like you said, it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Georgianne, we appreciate all that you do for the body of Christ and to carry out your ministry to people that are hurting in this world.
Yes, amen.
Thank you. And thank both of you greatly for these audio files, because they do help people all over the world. This information is so hidden that most people, if they were confronted, would not believe the person. These are really gold. They are truly spiritual gold. And thank you, both of you, Dr. Preston Bailey and Doug Riggs. Thank you. This is Georgianne Hughes signing off tonight. And God bless everyone out there that has listened to these audio files. Good night.